Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, be seated in the house of God. It is our water baptism service. Amen. So I want to talk to you just for a few moments before we actually have the water baptism. I want to talk about baptisms for just a couple of moments this morning. Amen. And just, you know, what the scriptures have to say, why this is important to us, why we do this, and why this isn't just a ceremony. You know, we're not picking on, knocking anybody, but, you know, just we deal with us. And everything we do in the house of God, we treat them as sacred. We treat them as holy. Amen. And, of course, if we're going to do that, we got to go to the scriptures to find out what God had to say about these things. Why these things were written. Why do we do these things? Why are they so important to us? Amen. So with that, I want you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray over this time in the Word. So, Father, we thank you. Once again, we're in your house. Lord, we thank you as we look at the Scriptures and we study the verses this morning, that you help us, you strengthen us, you remind us, you encourage us. And as we get prepared, because that's what this message is for, is to prepare us for this water baptism, may it be a blessing, not just to you, but to those who are getting water baptized today, that this isn't just a moment that we're checking something off of our spiritual checklist, but this is a life-altering service for those who have already been water baptized, but today those who are being water baptized. So, Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for this time and the anointing that's here in the name of Jesus. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Are you at Hebrews chapter 6?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What are we going to do if God permits? Move on. Now, we call these are our cardinal doctrines. These are the foundational principles that we believe as far as Christians to walk and live and serve God and eventually one day go be with him. Amen. So this everything that we believe, everything that we walk, everything we teach is based on these. These are the foundations. And where it says leaving the principles, it doesn't mean abandoning, like some people are teaching and preaching today. It doesn't mean abandon. It means now that it's been established and prepared, now we can build upon it. You know, so many people want to jump into all these, the great things, and there's nothing, you know, we want to. We want to grow in God, but we want to, you know, people want to jump into their ministries. They want to jump into, I want to be a prophet. I want to prophesy. I want to do. That's all well and good, and if God's called you to, you will. But you're not going to do it without a solid foundation. Amen. And we certainly don't build a foundation, especially here in New England. We don't build a foundation and then abandon it and go build our house on the ground. There's a reason why we have the foundation, especially here in New England. You know, we live in a cold climate. That foundation has to be prepared properly. The foundation has to be dug down deep enough. Before the foundation is ever laid, there has to be what they call a footing. You know, we go overboard here. I understand why, but we go overboard with our building inspections because you cannot do anything. Every step of the way, they check the ground because you dug down deep enough. Does the water in the ground, is it retained too long? Does it drain fast enough? Is the footing right? Is it set right? Is it deep enough? Once you get the footing, they have to inspect it. Then you put the foundation, the walls, the forms. Then they pour it, then they have to inspect it again. There's so many inspections going on long before you ever put that first sill plate to build your house or whatever structure you're trying to build. And it's amazing that we understand this in the world. We don't like it, but we submit to it. We just want to build the house. But when it comes to the things of God, so many people rebel and fight against it. And God's saying, wait a minute, there's a reason why you need a solid foundation. Without this solid foundation, you're going to get goofed up, messed up. You cause yourself to crash and burn and hurt. That's what that's dealing with. It doesn't say we abandon. But we got to make sure the foundation is solid. Amen. And it's interesting that in one of the things in there, baptisms is one of the foundational principles. And that's what we're here for this morning. That's what I want to emphasize this morning, and what we're going to talk about here is baptisms, specifically water baptism. Amen. So turn your Bibles, if you would, with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And Paul says, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, didn't we just see in Hebrews that there's baptisms plural? But Paul's saying there's one baptism? We're going to go back to that. They're not contradicting. Because many of us believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Many have their own opinions. I'm one of those that believes that Paul wrote Hebrews. He's not contradicting himself. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. Say grace.
Grace.
According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I have you say grace because, you know, we started this year talking about these verses and reading these verses. And that word grace, you can associate the word anointing right there, because it's Christ. It's his anointing. And, of course, the measure of the gift, well, that's how much you draw from. You know, if you draw little, you got a little. You draw much, you got much. It's just that simple. Amen. Now, I want to go back to the one baptism. Now, what Paul was dealing with to the church of Ephesus, he wasn't saying there's only one baptism, so you got to write off all these other ones. He's saying there's one understanding. Just like he said that there's one God, there's one Lord. But we know, wait a minute, isn't there Father, Son, Holy Spirit? There's three. But, of course, the scriptures also deal with this. There are three, but they're one. We coined the term Trinity, which you won't find in the scriptures. But it's that understanding of triunion. Three, one. They're in agreement. Our human brains can't understand and calculate how that works. How do you have three persons, three individual gods, but yet they're one God? I simply say it this way. Three different relationships that God has with mankind. Not taking away Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but when you study the scriptures, you find that Father God has a relationship with man that's different than the relationship that Jesus has with man, which is different than the Holy Spirit's relationship with man, yet they all point in the same direction. They're all walking together. They're all in unison. Amen. And without going too deep in it, I mean, that's kind of the simplest way we can kind of say it, because beyond that, our brain just goes tilt. How do you explain three but one? Amen. But God showed us the best illustration that we can. We're created in his image. We're a three-part being. We have a soul. We are a spirit. We live in a body. The spirit leaves, this body dies. They cannot be separate from one another. Just like God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they can't be separate from one another. Amen? So now going back to, because the whole emphasis of this passage is dealing with, okay, there's one understanding. There's one understanding. Baptism, there's one understanding. The understanding with baptism, it's just one meaning, period. Total, complete submersion. Completely submerged. Which means you also have to submit. You know, because in just a few moments, we're going to do this water baptism, and we're going to lay people down in the tank. That watery grave. You have to submit to that. Because if Jonathan's fighting me on this, now he's a little bit bigger than me, but I think I'm going to have the advantage because of my vantage point. I think I might be able to put him down. However, if he's resisting, then what's the point? No, it's a total submersion, but there has to be a submission to what you're about to do. Amen. And that's the emphasis, the picture, that water baptism, because when Paul is dealing with this, and of course, water baptism is one of the easiest, and we see water baptism happening before Jesus was on the scene, before he starts his ministry, John the Baptist is getting the nation prepared. You know, when we study the scripture, sometimes we read through these accounts and we think that, oh, that's just a cute little account. John was just baptizing for a week or two. John went through the entire nation of Israel. He baptized just about everybody. And then Jesus showed up. The whole nation had to be ready and submitted to the arrival of Jesus before he showed up. Amen. So water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism into the body of Christ. Because there were three baptisms for the New Testament believer. And those are the three. Water for the remission of sin, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and baptism into the body of Christ. But all three carry the same understanding. If you're going to enjoy the benefits of what they're supposed to be and what they do, you have to be submitted to it, and you got to be totally submerged in it. Amen? And that's what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians. He's saying, listen, this is a complete, my wife says it, it's a selling out. Amen? This isn't no offense I used to call them Creaster Christians. Can't even call them that anymore. You know, those who would show up at least at Christmas and Easter? Yeah, I think that they're extinct now. You know, it's not just a matter of a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's a total commitment to walk with this Jesus. Amen? And in doing so, then we get to enjoy the benefits, because most people want to be submerged in the natural sense, but they're not submitted spiritually. And not to the pastor, but that's to Jesus. Which is why they don't enjoy all the benefits that water baptism brings. Or they don't enjoy all the benefits that the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings. Or they don't enjoy the benefits and the blessings that baptism into the body of Christ bring, because they were submerged, but they're not submitted. Amen? And that's what Paul is dealing with. This is one of the foundational principles when it comes to baptisms. Now, if we go through the Old Testament, you'll find that there's even more baptisms. You know, but we're not of the Old Testament, we're of the New Testament. You know, we're not baptized into Moses, which you will find in the Scriptures. And that was the same idea, and this is what Paul was dealing with. It's the same understanding that those who walked with Moses, those who followed Moses, they were totally submitted to God ultimately, but they followed the leader that God had put over them, Moses. And when Moses said, they did. That's why they were so victorious. That's why they took the promised land, as God eventually brought them into, well, got them to the promised land through Moses, and then Joshua brought them in. Amen. But everything that they did, and why the world noticed, wait a minute, God's with them, is because they were submitted to the leadership that God had put over them. So that's why when we study, we can almost see this baptism into Moses. Now, thankfully, we're not under that anymore, but still, there are three, and I just mentioned them. I'm going to mention them again. Baptism in water for the remission of sins. It's available to every believer, but you have to be submerged and submitted to enjoy the blessings and the benefits that it brings. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got to be submerged and submitted to the blessings that it brings. I might preach on that on Tuesday night. And then, of course, the baptism into the body of Christ. And that's been kind of the emphasis that we've been dealing with since the beginning of the year. Going to church. Why we go to church? What are the blessings to church? And it's not just the building. It's the Christian lifestyle. It's the Christian walk that we're supposed to walk. Amen? So water baptism. What is the purpose of it? Why are we doing this? You know, because after all, I said a prayer. Why do I need to do this? Isn't the prayer enough? Well, yeah, prayer will get you to heaven. That's where we want to go. And if you stick around long enough, because if you've never heard me say this before, you're going to hear it many, many more times. The prayer is not where it ends. It's where it starts. Amen. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 10, it says you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That confession with your mouth is not necessarily a confession just simply, I believe in my head. It's a confession of what you're going to live and walk out now. And the result of your confession is what you live and walk out now, right? So it's not just saying a prayer, though there's nothing wrong with saying a prayer. We talk to God, because that's what it is, saying, God, you know, I'm giving my life to you. I'm submitting my life to you. You died for me so I could live for you, so I'm going to receive that and I'm going to do it. But then you got to do it, right? And so water baptism, it doesn't save you. You know, we'll reference a verse here in a moment, but, you know, Jesus, he said, let it be so for now, that righteousness should be made through all of us. Talking about water baptism. Water baptism, the baptismal tank, does not make you righteous. Christ makes you righteous. What you're doing today and what we've done, if you've done this before or you'll do this in the future, this is you saying, no, I'm laying myself down to rise up in this new creation that Jesus Christ said I could be. I am totally laying down all my wants, my desires, my personality, all my issues. When you come out of that tank, if you're bald, you're not coming up with hair. That's not what we're talking about. You know, Sister Kim sitting up in the sound booth, she's got New York in her. If she went into the tank right now, she's not coming up talking Boston. Vice versa, I'm Boston. If I go back into that tank and come up, I'm not talking New York. That's not what's happened. You don't change. It's the real you that starts to change. What's in you starts to change. God starts to change you from the inside out. Amen. Now, the result being, there is a difference. People see a difference on you. They do see a difference. Your voice may not change, but your speech does. You know, your face doesn't change, but your countenance does. Amen. So it will affect the natural, the physical. But God is more concerned about you, the real you. And that's what this is about. It's about dealing with the real you. That God can say, all right, I can work with that now. And Christ makes us righteous. Amen. And because if it was water baptism that saved us, then the thief on the cross was in trouble. And that would make Jesus a liar as well. Because on the cross he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And from paradise they went to heaven. Right? Jesus didn't lie. He can't lie. And if Jesus said it, it's a done deal. Now that guy didn't have time to get off the cross and go repent in a telephone booth. No offense. I'm not picking on. I'm just being a former Catholic. That's how I viewed it. He didn't have time to get down and go repent to a man or to a church or come to an altar. He didn't have time to get down and go get water baptized. He was hanging on the cross. He's dying for the things that he rightfully should have been punished for. And yet Jesus said today. Why? Because when that man turned to Jesus and Jesus, remember me. The verbiage wasn't, I repent right now of all my sins, be my Lord and Savior. But the heart that was connected to what he said to Jesus, because he rebuked the other thief and said, whoa, we belong up here. We deserve this. This is a righteous, holy man. He doesn't belong here. And when he turned to Jesus, said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That was his admittance, you're God. You're the Son of God. Remember me. He's bowing his heart. And I say that for a reason, because so many people get hung up on the prayer. They didn't say it right. They didn't say the right words. Well, then, what's your model? What's your example? That thief, Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, you didn't say it right. Why don't you figure out another way to say it, and then you can enter into paradise with me. No, it was the heart. Amen. And that's why even in our churches, or I should say at least our church, everybody's welcome here. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you smell like. Kind of, sort of. Everybody's welcome to come in. Now, the one thing that's not permitted here, and it's not because of our standard, it's just you won't want to hang around, is you're not permitted to stay like that. Not because of our standard, but you get around God's things and God's people, something in you says, I don't want to stay like this. This doesn't feel right. Not here, but what I'm doing. Amen. So you stick around long enough, things begin to change. Things begin to happen. Things just like the thief on the cross. I don't think he was thinking about Jesus and salvation and repentance and deliverance until Jesus was hung on that cross beside him. I think that before all of that, he's sitting there on the cross saying, wait a minute. These stinking jerks, don't these cops have something better to do? Why are they harassing me? See, that's the attitude of 2026. When you get pulled over for violating the speed limit, don't you have something better to do? Well, they do, but they're dealing with you. But I think when Jesus was hung on the cross and that man was listening to all the assaults, the insults, what they were saying, You couldn't live in that time and not know who Jesus was, not hear about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now to see him there, knowing who he was and how he lived, I think that just began to deal with that guy like, Lord, I am where I'm supposed to be because I put myself here. He doesn't deserve this. And it began to deal with him. Now, did he have all the theology and all the right things and the right thinking? And no. I guarantee he does now. Amen. Amen. My point with all of that is God deals with you. He'll meet you where you're at. He'll deal with you with where you're at. He just, well, if I could say he won't and you won't want to stay where you're at once you meet him. And that's what water baptism begins to do. It begins to deal with us. It's beyond just a ceremony, a religious moment, a checklist off your spiritual, you know, punch sheet. No, this is the Lord. I'm selling out. I'm not just submerging my whole life. I'm submitting my whole life to you. Amen. So, again, I'll deal with this on Tuesday night. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and maybe touch on the baptism into the body of Christ a little bit more. But what are some of the reasons that we do water baptism? I mentioned the first one, Jesus. He's our example. We follow him. And that's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But it's 15 where he says, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." For us. Now, he's talking about him and John at the moment. But each and every time somebody is getting water baptized with a heart that says, "Jesus, I'm selling out to you," Jesus is on the scene. It may be the preacher. You don't need a preacher to water baptize you. It's you, the water, and Jesus. Now, somebody's usually there to help you, but I'm just saying, you know, church has made this a religious thing. It has to be the pastor. It's got to be the priest. You don't find that in the scriptures. John the Baptist just went out doing it by the anointing of God. The apostles later on were doing it. The church didn't send them out. Sure, Jesus anointed his apostles, but who anointed John? God did. So we're not making a doctrine. We're not changing things. We understand why we do this, and you know, and it is. It's. I think it's a good thing to do it in church if you're able to. But we used to do it down at, you know, over in Shirley, at Lake Shirley. We've done it at Dunn's Park a few times. Years ago when this church was first, you know, pioneered, we did it in somebody's backyard in their pool. We did it in my house a couple of times. It's not the location, but it's who's on the scene. Amen. So when Jesus said to John, "Let us," well, when you're about to be baptized, those who were and those who are doing it today or maybe down the road, think about this. It's you and Jesus right now, regardless of who the preacher is. Because sometimes I do it, sometimes one of our ministers do it. It's not the preacher, it's not the minister. It's you and Jesus. That you and Jesus are now fulfilling righteousness in your life. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. It's a gift that he makes you righteous. That means he makes it so you're right standing with God in its simplest meaning. Amen. So we do this because, one, with Jesus, he's there, but we follow his pattern. Obviously, I think you know this. Jesus did not need to be water baptized for the remission of sins. The scriptures say it, he had no sin. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, right? So if he never did anything wrong and Jesus is perfect, then why does he got to be water baptized? For our sake, as an example that we follow his leading. No offense to churches, but not a church's leading, not a church's doctrine, but Jesus' example. And he's on the scene. He's with you. Those that are, I believe there's four people getting water baptized today. You got to keep this in mind, that it's not just you, me, and the tank. It's you, me, Jesus in the tank. Amen. Amen. He's with you right now. Of course, I also love that the account in the scriptures where Jesus is water baptized, because it says that he goes in down in the water, in the Jordan. And then when he comes up, God speaks from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John saw the anointing, the Holy Spirit, come upon Jesus. And it says, as a dove, He didn't say the Holy Spirit is a dove. But he saw the Holy Spirit came as a dove come down and rest upon Jesus. Now, I can prove this through the scriptures, but I just want to point this, you know, just for time's sake. When you get water baptized, and it's more than just a ceremony, when you understand that Jesus is part of this right now, Jesus is doing something right now, I believe a couple things happen. I believe a special anointing from heaven comes on that believer, that God is now going to help you do the purpose of what water baptism is for, the remission of sins. That God is now placing an anointing upon that believer to be able to deal with the sinful nature in a way that they could not deal with before. Two, I believe that God is making a declaration from his throne that when you're water baptized and it's beyond just a ceremony, that when it's a true moment with you and God, I believe God is saying, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why would he have to say that? He's putting Satan on notice. This is my son. This is my daughter. They belong to me. You better get ready. We sing a song. Hell lost another one. Well, how about sin has lost another one? Amen. The sinful nature has lost another one. And I believe that God does that each and every time that somebody gets water baptized, that God is saying, and he's like putting his stamp of approval. This is mine. And when God puts his hand upon, his stamp of approval on, he puts every demon on notice. Satan himself on notice. You want to mess with them, you're going to mess with me. Those are my children. Amen. So one, we do this to follow the example, the leading of Jesus. The second reason why we do this, we see this in book Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter, after their baptism of the Holy Spirit, now he turns into a preaching machine instantly. The guy who was intimidated by a little girl at the world's fire, denied Jesus 3 times. That same guy, not only a couple months later, filled with the Holy Spirit, now begins preaching to nations. And he says and he declares, listen, you guys want to get right. You want to figure out how to do what we're doing. You want to, you know, fix these things. You need to be born again and baptized. And thousands in one message gave their hearts to Jesus, got right with God, got baptized, and the church was birthed. But he was preaching, listen, you got to get baptized. You got to get born again. This isn't just simply saying a prayer, guys. It's a selling out. You got to deal with yourself so you can walk with God. Amen. And of course, we see that in Acts chapter 2, 38 through 41, for those who are looking, you know, to look at the scriptures a little bit deeper. So we do this because it's a declaration. Peter made a declaration to these people. You want to do this? This is what you got to do. You want to have the same boldness that we have? All right, let's be bold right now. This is why I think doing it, you know, with the church, and it's awesome. You know, I know some people have done it, you know, private little things, and sometimes it's just out of time, and they, you know, they can't seem to get together. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you do something like this, publicly come together, you're making a declaration, not just before heaven, not just before hell, but before all of your family and friends, that I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. My life is his. I'm going to serve him. And I want you to be part of it, because I want you to see, we're going to have 2 services today. We're going to have a funeral and a birthday, all at the same time. And I want you to be part of it. The old man is going away, and there's a new man being born today. So it's a funeral and a birthday, all in one. Amen? And to have people and to invite people and say, listen, you may not get it, but I want you to be part of this. Because you will see from this point forward, there's something different about me. This is beyond me just going to church. This is beyond me just having a Bible. You're going to see there's something completely different in me. That old guy, that old gal, she's gone, he's gone, and there's a new one standing before you today. So I want you to be part of the funeral service, which will turn into a birthday service. Amen? And it is. It's a good thing. I think it's a strengthening thing, but also it's a declaration. I'm not joking around with this. I didn't just get religious. I didn't just, well, you know, I was going through something bad and no, well, hopefully this works. Because that's how a lot of people treat church. Well, I hope this works. Well, no, God says it will work when you learn how to work it. And not cheapening the word of God. But nothing in this kingdom is free. It's going to cost you something. Now, you don't have to die for it. He died for it. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost your energy. It's going to cost maybe some friendships. Things will adjust. I believe that if you do it right, people will follow you. It may not cost you, but it will. But what's more important? Going to heaven and being with him who died for you, or chasing all the stuff down here that was killing you? And ultimately, its design was to bring you to hell. Amen? So it's a declaration. The third thing that we see, and we can pull from scriptures from this, and I just kind of reference this, is, you know, it puts a sinful nature to bed. And in Jesus' name, once and for all. Yes. You know, again, Matthew chapter 3, we see that, you know, Jesus, well, first of all, John is baptizing in the Jordan, and they're confessing their sins. They're not confessing their sins to Jesus, or, I'm sorry, to John. They're confessing them to God. Lord, you told us we've got the law of Moses. We understand what we're supposed to do, and we're not doing this. Lord, forgive us. We got to deal with ourselves. They're confessing to God as they're being baptized. And then verse 7 goes on to say, is when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. That was Christian cussing back in the day. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The reason why he's saying this is because some of these Pharisees, they were playing both sides. They had their own religion. This is how we do things. But maybe we should just go do this just in case. That was their attitude. That's why John's dealing with him or dealing with them. Verse 8 says, therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What does that mean? Prove it. Show it. Demonstrate it. If you've been water baptized for the remission of sins, don't you think there should be fruit of it? Yes. You know, we claim to be, and I'm just generalizing this, we claim to be Christians, many people. Don't you think that when people look at us, they should be able to identify, not just by what we say, but by our actions and lifestyle? Yeah, they're a Christian. They look like one, they sound like one, they act like one, they do things that Christians do, they go to places that Christians go to, they won't go to places Christians won't go to. Right? Fruit, it's producing something. There's results to it. So John is dealing with the Pharisees, like, listen, you guys are getting water baptized just in case. God would rather there be, and he's actually demanding it, this fruit of repentance. In other words, okay, if you've had these sins, don't you think maybe these sins should go away? If you're doing and living, don't you think these things should change? Now, obviously, you can't do it on your own, so you got to do it with God. So your attitude, your heart's wrong. So if you do it right, God will help you with this. Amen. This isn't across your fingers, pull at the rabbit's foot, you know, hold on to the four-leaf clover and hope all this stuff works for you. No, it takes that anointing of God. But it does. It puts that nature away. One of my favorite stories about this is my pastor. Many, our church family, you know Dr. Barclay. And, you know, before Dr. Barclay was born again and before he became the preacher that, you know, that he is today, he was a kid who grew up in northern Michigan. His father died early. He was raised by kind of sort of his grandparents. Impoverished, angry, miserable, and joined the Marines. He wasn't drafted, he joined during the Vietnam era. And he was an excellent Marine. And of course, part of that had to do with the fact of the anger that was in him. You know, some of those things can be a really good driving force for you. But he was angry, he was mad. You know, his father died early, things didn't go right in his life, you know, always looked down upon because of how they were raised, what they didn't have, society and all that stuff, and just that typical, you know, idiot people being idiots. So, but he was an angry man. And in it, you know, as he grew, that the anger got worse and worse, and to the point where he would say that he, you know, he would literally throw temper tantrums. That's what he calls them. to the point where when he started throwing a temper tantrum as an adult. I know some adults who throw temper tantrums. But to the point where when it was done, he wouldn't remember anything that he did. He'd just, you know, kind of black out, go in those fits of rage, and so be it. Well, one time when he's, you know, one of his tours in Vietnam, before he got out there, somebody witnessed to him. Knocked on his door, witnessed. Do you know Jesus? Jesus loves you. He died for you. The first encounter with that gentleman, my pastor, he was not a pastor. He was not born again at this point, so don't make sure we get that clear. He knocked him out. Not the preacher knocking Doc out. Dr. Barclay knocked the preacher out. That's bad enough. Then the stupid guy came back the next day. Sometimes Christians are just stupid. Or they're on assignment. He came back the next day, black eye and everything. Same door. Same Dr. Barclay, before he was Dr. Barclay. Same question, do you know Jesus? Jesus loves you, he died for you. That result being, because he's a Marine, he's on the base, and you know, he pulled out his weapon and told the guy to get off his porch and never come back. That's a great testimony for somebody getting born again. That messed with him because he went on his tour. He's sitting on the battlefield of Vietnam. He's doing one of his night details, and he's thinking about this. What would possess a man to come back after I knocked him out to preach this Jesus? It did something to him. It got his attention. On a battlefield, all by himself, back to back with the guy that he was, you know, on that detail with, he said very much like the thief on the cross, a prayer that wouldn't fit in most of our modern churches. If you're real and you can do anything with me. Okay. That doesn't sound like a very deep prayer of repentance and salvation. But a guy who says that I've never cried in my life, I started weeping on that battlefield. And he couldn't explain it. But later on he found out it was the presence of God came on him so strong. Which would later lead to him, because he's still serving in, you know, the Marines, he's still Vietnam era. He comes stateside, and of course he finds a church and he starts to learn, just, you know, like we're talking about here, baptism. He's like, all right, well, I want this. He did what, you know, some of you did. He invited, and of course, his case, he invited everybody from the barracks, because now he's a sergeant. His wasn't an invite, it was a command. I'm getting water baptized and you're going to church. And they had to fall out. They had to follow him. And they did. They filled the church. Those fits of rage, he still had those. Even though now he's born again. Because it had been some time that he met Jesus on the battlefield. He's now going to church. He's actually serving in this little church that he's... And I've met his first pastor. And so he's serving there. But he still has these fits of rage. He purposed that, no... And he said it, I'm done. That me is gone. The service went on, pastor falling, water baptized him. He said he came up out of that water, that tank, and never once from that point forward, back in the mid-70s, never once lost his temper again. Never once had a fit of rage again. Never even had the feel like he's, you know, like we say it, our blood's boiling. He said never had that again. God dealt with him in the tank. God dealt with him in the water. Why? Because God, Dr. Barclay was already dealing with himself before he got to the tank. That this is not just a ceremony. This is not just a moment. This is not just some Christianese thing that, no, God, I'm going to do what this says it's going to do. I'm putting this sin into remission. And now some 50 plus years later, he says it. I've never lost my temper. I've never thrown a fit. I've never thrown a temper tantrum. Is the ability there? Sure it is, because you're still there. But the anointing has also been there that, no, that's never even been an issue for him anymore. Amen? And a lot of people have those types of testimonies. That when they, because it was beyond just a ceremony, that God's going to deal with them. Some of these things that you've been fighting and trying to get rid of, God's saying, no, today's the day. We're going to bury that thing. And the things that aren't buried today, I'm going to help you bury them. they will be buried one day. Amen. Now, I heard this years ago talking about this remission, you know, of sins, because we do the water baptism for the remission of sins. We understand the term remission. It means putting something dormant. It's not active. It's not pursuing. It's not moving. It's not mobilized. We associate that most of the time in the medical field when we hear cancer has been put into remission. That's a great report. Thank God when we get that report, because it means, all right, it's no longer doing what it was doing. It's not moving. It's not mobilized. But, here's the but, it's still there. It's just not doing anything. Well, sin is the same way, because that sinful nature, go look in the mirror when you get home today. You are still you. The potential is still there. But God's going to help you to pull whatever those things were down. They'll be dormant. They're not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. They're not running your lives anymore. They're not commanding that you bow to this thing anymore, because you've decided, no, I've bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. Amen. So remission is a great report when we get it in the medical. Better is it's gone. And I do believe that God can not only just, you know, put sin and sinful things into remission, I believe he can remove things. Amen. So we do this for these three reasons. One, to follow the example of Jesus. Two, to make a declaration that, no, I'm his. I want the whole world to know. I want all my family and friends to know. I want Satan to know. I want every demon that's been chasing my family, my friends, and me, I want them to know. I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to him. And the result being is, Lord, you're going to help me that these things, the nature, the old man, Scripture has many different names for it, but the carnal nature, the sinful nature, the old you, that those things that they've been running and ransacking my life, they have no longer authority in my life. Amen. And the more, and I'll just add this to it, the longer you walk with him, you'll start to find out there's other things that you didn't even realize. Oh, God calls that sin? We have a whole month dedicated to that. We've got a whole calendar dedicated to that. We've got whole, everything's dedicated to. We got buildings erected towards. And God will say, no, it's still sin in my eyes. And I can help you with it. That doesn't run, ransack, and adjust your life. That whatever that thing is, we can put that thing into remission. That it's no longer running your life. And you're no longer running to it. Amen. Water baptism is more than just a certificate. It's more than just a ceremony. It's God, I'm yours. Today, I'm laying that old man, woman. I started to say me, and I put man in there at the same time. But both fit. Put the old man down. But ultimately, it's I'm laying me down. Amen. So, we've done several of these this year already, and every time I preach and teach on it, you know, I try to hit, you know, the basics, but also hit a few more things. What we always do with this service, because those that are getting water baptized, you know, again, I'm not picking on. I'm a former Catholic. Water baptism does not get you to heaven. And without it, you're not going to hell. We were taught and raised, you know, in the reality of what they were doing is we weren't being water baptized or christened for the remission of sins. We were being baptized or christened into the Catholic Church. So I'm not picking, not making fun over light of, and hopefully I'm not insulting anybody. But that's what their purpose was, that we were being baptized into the Catholic Catholicism. That doesn't save you. I know that's part of their belief, that you go to heaven and without it you don't. You can't find that in the Scriptures. Today, the water baptism is a bowing of a knee. It's a laying a life down, saying, Lord, that old life, it's time for it to go. You've got so much more for me. I want to walk in that new life that you have for me. Amen. So with that, we always do, you know, we take a moment and have a rededication. And we just pray with everybody that's getting water baptized, because in the scriptures, the only thing that we can really see, especially in the New Testament church going forward, it's you got to be born again. You got to know who Jesus is. John's baptism is they were getting prepared. They were preparing the way for Jesus to come. John's baptism, in a sense, is gone. Now the baptism is Jesus, you've come. Now my life is yours. Each one of those, as we go through the scriptures, you can see one was moving to the next and then to the next. So ours today is Jesus. I'm laying the old life down so I can be who you really have created me to be. Amen. Amen. So with that said this morning, those that are getting water baptized, would you be bold enough to just, well, you got to be bold because you're going to be going up in a tank in front of people today. So that's going to be, but those are getting water baptized, just come up here for a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to give you some instructions.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.